Well, good evening, everybody. You can take your Bibles tonight and go to John chapter 10, verse 22. The Gospel of John chapter 10, verse 22. We are closing in on the end of our journey through the acceptable year of the Lord. And previously, we read more about Jesus Christ's journey toward Jerusalem for the Feast of Dedication. He had his third recorded meal with the Pharisees, where he healed a man with dropsy on the Sabbath, and then teaches them about humility. He then shares parables about lost sheep, lost pieces of silver, and a forgiving father to the multitudes. And then he shares more parables with his disciples and the Pharisees. He then heads towards Jerusalem, healing 10 lepers on the way, of which only one comes back to thank him. And so we'll pick the record up here in John chapter 10, verse 22. It says, "And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was what?
Winter.
And that is correct. The feast is held from, in this year of 27 AD, it was held from December 12th at sunset to December 20th. So it was now winter time. Verse 23. "And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch," which would be a good place to be in the winter. It was covered from any kind of inclement weather, and it would have been closer together with the other people, a little bit warmer. Verse 24. "Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." How long are you going to keep us in the dark? If you're the Christ, tell us. Just come out and say it. And Jesus answered them, "I already told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are what? One." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him, as was their habit of doing. So Jesus Christ has generally stayed away from Jerusalem at this point because they want to kill him every time he's there, and this time is no exception. So they ask him to tell him plainly if he's the Christ or not, at which point he says, "Yeah, I've already told you." And he tells them once again that he and is of God, and he and his Father are one. So verse 31 again. "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them," as they're all holding stones ready to throw at him, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" So what have I done that deserves you to throw stones at me? The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods?" All right, so that verse, or that reference, is Psalm 82. So in Psalm 82, there is a section in there that says that very thing. "I said, you are gods." Verse 35, "If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest. Because I said, I am the Son of God." So that's why? It is written in your law that God said the people that the word went to are like gods. Like they were to benefit from all the things that God had. And he's saying, what I said is that, or what's happening here is that God the Father has sanctified me. He sent me into the world. And you're accusing me of blasphemy. Verse 37. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So he's clarifying to them what this relationship is, right? What he said earlier, they took to mean, you know, I and my God are one. They took for him to mean that he was declaring himself God, which is not what he was saying. He was sent by God. He always did the will of the Father. He and God were one, as in like-minded, like-souled. He did the will of the Father. And so he's clarifying that here, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I am in him. Not that we're the same person, but that God works in me. And that I carry out what my Father asked me to carry out. Verse 39. Therefore, they sought again to take him. So, receiving it as well as they have in the past. But he escaped out of their hand. And this is all that is recorded of the Feast of Dedication. Okay? This is it. He makes his final plea to the people of Jerusalem to believe on him. But many people still do not, and they once again tried to kill him. Verse 40. And went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized. And there he abode, there he stayed. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle. But all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there. So the land beyond Jordan, geographically speaking, is east of Samaria and Judea. So you have Galilee up here at the top, around the Sea of Galilee. Then you have Samaria below Galilee, and the Jordan River runs from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea. So to the west of that river is Samaria, and then Jerusalem, which also borders against the western coast of the Dead Sea. The land beyond Jordan is everything beyond Jordan. So if you cross over the river, everything to the east of that is considered the land beyond Jordan until you get up north towards Galilee again. So somewhere in that area, Jesus Christ crosses over the Jordan and hangs out. He abode. He stayed there for a while. And many people believed on him there. And so up until this point, we've been looking at records for a few weeks now that occurred only in Luke and John with no other parallel record. And this move to the land beyond Jordan now syncs us up with other records in Matthew and Mark. So we're going to go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. So heading west beyond Jordan and around the Dead Sea, it would have been a warmer climate for him to spend the winter months. And he hangs there for a little while. And Matthew 19:1 says, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan. So he came to the coasts of Judea that were beyond Jordan. So that is likely referring to those eastern coasts of the Dead Sea. And Matthew does not speak of all the stuff that happened with Jesus going to the Feast of Dedication. It goes right from him leaving Galilee and ending up where he did, which is what we read in John. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. Okay? So that's what we know from Matthew. Go to Mark 10. Mark 10, verse 1. Mark Mark 10, verse 1 says, "And he arose from thence and cometh into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again. And as he was wont or known to do, he taught them again." Okay, so between those two verses, we know he ends up at these coasts beyond Jordan, and that he teaches the people there as he was known to do, and that he heals the multitude. So he continues to do what he's been doing. Verse 2. "And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, to divorce his wife? And they asked him for a reason, tempting him." They were tempting him. "And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? What does the law say?" The reason why the Pharisees were asking him was to tempt him. And it was also because they, as they will state here in a minute, well, let's read it. Verse 4. "They said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And this was becoming normal practice amongst them for selfish reasons." They were once again using the law, using the word, to do things that they wanted to do that were not according to God's word. So if they got tired of the person they were married to and they wanted somebody different, they said, well, we can write them a bill of divorcement and get rid of them. And they could take on a new wife. And so that was becoming common practice amongst the Jews. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept." So the reason why that was written into the law was because of the hardness of their hearts. And that was the children of Israel back then. And the hardness of their hearts refers to what they should instead be doing. What they should instead be doing, he tells them. "But," verse 6, "from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And so then, they are no more twain, but one flesh." And that's from scripture that you can look at in Genesis 1:27 and in Genesis 2:24, where from the beginning God designed marriage between a man and a woman. And that those two would be one. That they wouldn't split apart. That the two would become one, and that would be it. That they would leave their father and mother and cleave to one another. And they would be one flesh. That is what God intended for married people. And for the hardness of the Israelites' hearts, he gave them an out. That if it just couldn't work, that if it was, you know, otherwise impossible, that a bill of divorcement could be written. In verse 9, Jesus Christ adds new information. This is not from other scriptures in Genesis. He says, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put what? Asunder." And so that's the new doctrine. What God has joined together, you know, let nothing break apart. Let nothing put asunder. And then verse 10. "And in the house, his disciples asked him again about the same matter." So now, privately, his disciples asked him about it. Because his disciples were Jews also. They were also accustomed to this, you know, easy way out divorce situation. So, hey, can you run that back? And verse 11, he says, "He said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her." And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she commits adultery. Okay? So that's the instruction. They ask him about it privately, and he clarifies. He goes, if you do that, you're committing adultery. Because their habit was to do just that. They got tired of being with that person. They wanted to be with another person. You know, they had desires for someone else. They would divorce that person and pick up a new wife. And so he's saying, what you guys are doing is essentially adultery. You're bending the law to do what you want to do. Go to Matthew 19. We'll see what this record says about the same subject. Matthew 19, verse 9. Well, we'll start in verse 8. Get the running start here. It's the same parallel record here. He says unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. That's not the way that God designed it. Verse 9, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marry another, committeth adultery. And so that was his, you know, his circumstance under which, okay, that's what the law was meant for. The law was meant for these situations where the other person was unfaithful. The law was written because of the hardness of their hearts. God still wanted them to work it out. But if it was because of fornication, then the bill of divorcement was in the law. So whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marry another, commits adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. Verse 10. His disciples said unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. Okay? So what that kind of difficult phrase means is, if this is really true, then getting married is a bad idea. That was their response to Jesus Christ. If what you're saying is true, we shouldn't get married. Sometimes wives are very hard. Sometimes it's hard to be married. Sometimes we argue and we fight and we can just get rid of them now. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. And this saying refers to what the disciples said. All men cannot receive. This is not a correct saying. Men should not receive this saying, except to whom it is given. And then he says, whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which are so born from their mother's womb. Now a eunuch is a person with no testicles. He has no reason to be married. He has no drive. He has no way to procreate. And if they're born that way, okay. Then it's probably not good for them to get married. That's understandable. And there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And that typically happened if they were in service to something, right? Often it happened with, like, rulers. If they were servants of the queen's house, like, they castrated those guys. So if they're made that way, okay, they get a pass. It's okay for them not to marry. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs. And what that means is they behave like eunuchs. They decide to be celibate for the kingdom of heaven's sake, so that they can devote their lives to God and his word. Those are the people. He that is able to receive it, to accomplish that, to become voluntarily celibate, let him accomplish it. Let him receive it. So if you can pull that off, then more power to you. You can pull it off. But those are the corner cases where that saying is okay. And otherwise, Jesus Christ is telling them and it's not. Right? Having relations outside of marriage is wrong. And people who say they don't want to get married often have premarital relations and do other things that are not according to God's word. And so that's why God says it's good to get married, so that that stuff doesn't happen. Go to Luke chapter 17, verse 20. These next teachings are not specific as to the time in which they occur, in Luke 20 here. All we know that, based on context, is that it had to happen while he was past the Feast of Dedication. Somewhere between the journey to that feast and the time of the next record that we're going to get to in Matthew and Mark. So we're going to read it now, but it's not specific as to chronologically if it happened before or after the feast itself. Luke 17:20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." So when's God's kingdom going to come? And he said, you won't be able to see it. You're not going to get a heads up. Okay? You're not going to know. Verse 21, neither shall they say, lo, here it is, or lo, there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. There is a day coming where you shall wish for the days when I was here, and it'll be over. And they shall say to you, see here or see there. You can find that kind of stuff over here or that kind of stuff over there. Go not after them nor follow them. Those are counterfeit. For as the lightning that lighteth out of one part under heaven shines unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. So just like lightning, that's what it's going to be like when Jesus Christ comes back. It'll just be like, bam! Just flash, and he's back. There's not going to be this big old, you know, thing out in the distance that you can see him galloping down on his bicycles. He's just going to, boom! Like lightning. Verse 25. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noe, which is a different word for Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat and they drank and they married wives. And they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. They were having a grand old time, and then just one day, boom! Lots of rain and they all drown. It's going to be like that. Jesus Christ is going to come back one day and boom! Everything's going to be different. Likewise, also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat and they drank and they bought and they sold and they planted and they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. They were having a grand old time doing what they do. Eating, drinking, making a living, then boom, torched. It's going to be like that. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Everything will be different. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Remember what happened to Lot's wife, right? She turned back to look back, and boom, pillar of salt. So when Jesus Christ comes back, you don't have to worry about all the rest of that stuff. You don't need to go back for your stuff. Like, it's just going to be boom, and you're gone. Verse 33, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you that in the night there shall be two men in one bed, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be gathering together out in the field, and one shall be grinding together, and one shall be taken, and the other left. So two people working together, and one's gone. Two people sleeping, and one's gone. Verse 36 is not in any of the original texts. Somebody just decided that would be another great example, and they put it in there. Verse 37, and they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? Where are they going to go? Where are they going to be taken? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, Thither will the eagles be gathered together, right up to heaven, right up to the sky. That's where they're going to go. And so Jesus Christ is teaching them about what's going to happen on that day when he does come back. Just boom. People will be missing suddenly. Everything's going to be really different. It's going to be kind of crazy. I hope we get to watch it. Like, that's irrespective of anything else, just my personal opinion. I really hope we get to, like, see it somehow. Whether it's just, like, on a big movie screen in heaven or something. I don't know. Whatever. I think it'll just to see everybody's faces. I can't even imagine what it'll be like. Cars just smashing into things on the road. And just, it's fantastic. Anyway, chapter 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So that's why he's teaching them this parable. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. He didn't care about anybody. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. Now remember, the context of this parable is how we are supposed to pray. Always pray. Always pray and not faint. Avenge me of mine adversary. Verse 4, and he would not for a while. No, I don't regard God or men. No. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, even though I don't give a crap about anybody, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wears me out. Ugh, what a nag. And Jesus Christ says, hear what the unjust judge says. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? So, he's not comparing God to the unjust judge. I'm not saying God doesn't want to do this stuff for us. He's trying to tell them, our prayer should be like this woman. We ought to pray continually and faint not. We should keep going to God with our prayers. Keep going to God with our prayers. Keep going to God with our prayers. And verse 7 says, shall not God avenge his own elect, the people he chose, who cry day and night unto him, though he bears long with them? He'll take care of you. Verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them, how? Speedily. Speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? So God will avenge speedily. He'll answer your prayer. You don't have to keep going to him with the same thing over and over and over and over again. We should be faithful in prayer, but God wants to take care of us. Verse 9, and he spake this parable unto the certain which trusted in themselves that were righteous and despised others. He spoke this parable to a certain group of people. Those people trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They thought they were super smart. They thought they were perfect. And they looked down upon others. So this is the story he tells them. Verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, a religious guy, and the other a publican, a dirty, filthy sinner, tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as this other guy is, that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this filthy, dirty tax collector sinner guy. What a great prayer. Thanks for making me somebody who's not this guy. Verse 12, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. This is all the cool things that I do. That was this guy's prayer. And the publican, standing afar off, right? He was not near the Pharisee. It was commonplace for them to pray in the temple, but they would give each other space. Standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven. Right? Which is a sign of humility. He had his head bowed. He had his head bowed. But smote upon his breast. Like, just hit his chest. Like, deep inside his heart. as a symbol of what was going on in his heart, saying, God be merciful to me, a what? Sinner. That was his prayer. God, have mercy on me. I know I'm a sinner. So those were the two prayers. I tell you, verse 14, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And so that's the parable that he tells to the people who were exalting themselves, who thought highly of themselves, trying to teach them humility. Go to Matthew chapter 19, verse 13. So again, we don't know exactly when those teachings happened. There's no real time frame of reference there, but they happened sometime between the feast and this record. Matthew 19:13. Bless you. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked those people. So they're like, hey, will you bless our children? Will you put your hands on them and pray for our children? And the disciples were like, get out of here! Jesus doesn't want to see your kids! Verse 14, but Jesus said, whoa, relax, fellas. Suffer little children and forbid them not. Allow them to come unto me. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. And so we've seen before when Jesus Christ referred to the kingdom of heaven and who would inherit it, it would be people like these little kids, humble, people who had great humility and wanted to see Jesus Christ. Go to Luke 18, verse 18. Luke 18, verse 18. So verse 14 is where we left off just a second ago. 15, 16, and 17 are that same record that they brought infants to him, they brought little kids and rebuked. And he said, no, let him come. Verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why do you call me good? None is good except one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all of these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. There's one thing you're missing. Sell all that you have and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. So sell your possessions and follow me. And when he heard this, he was so thankful. He was so blessed. Now, he was very sorrowful because he was very rich. I'm very sad. I don't want to sell all my stuff. Verse 24, and when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? He did not say it was impossible. He just said it was difficult. How hardly? Verse 25, for it is easier for a camel, and the word camel there should be the word rope. It is spelled very similarly in the Greek, and it makes a lot more sense for this to be rope than camel. Because camels don't usually go through a needle's eye. I mean, maybe it was a hyperbole, but it makes more sense for it to be rope. A large cord. It is easier for a large cord to go through a needle's eye. Something that is difficult but not impossible than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So that's the analogy. It's something that's very difficult, but it's not impossible. Because sometimes those who have great wealth do not want to give it up and serve God. They still worship their things more than God. Go to Mark 10, verse 24. Mark 10, verse 24. This is the follow-up record from that. Verse 23 just talks about how hardly they shall have the riches under the kingdom of God. Verse 24, and the disciples were astonished at his words. What do you mean, how hardly the rich? The rich have it all. I am astonished that the rich can't get in. But Jesus answered them again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? And that's where the difficulty lies, because the trust is in those riches. You can be very wealthy, but if that's where you put your trust, it's going to be difficult for you to believe God. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. It's wrong to put your trust in it rather than God. Verse 25, it is easier for a camel, a rope, to go through the eye of the needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished, out of measure. They still couldn't believe it. Saying among themselves, well then who can be saved? Who then can be saved? If not these rich people who have it all, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, says, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, look, we've left everything, and we've followed you. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold when? When? Now in this time. Houses. What's he going to receive in this time? Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands. And how will he receive them? With persecutions. With persecutions. And in the world to come, eternal life. So Peter's like, well, wait a second. We gave up everything. What's our take? And Jesus Christ told him, you'll receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. Like, people are going to persecute you for believing God, but you will receive all of these things 100-fold. How many houses do we get to go fellowshipping together? How many people do we get to call our brothers and sisters in Christ? How many mothers do we have? And children do we look after? That's his example. As the body of Christ, we have all of these things 100-fold. Not just our little nucleus here, not just Jess and my two girls, but all of you and all of the believers that we get to fellowship with. And in the world to come, eternal life. Verse 31. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. So, to follow Jesus Christ, to do God's word, is to give up your trust and riches, and it's to gain so much more. We're going to close in Matthew 20, verse 1. And these are the things that he was teaching the people in the winter, after the Feast of Dedication, in the land beyond Jordan, continuing to teach people God's word. And here he gives them a parable to teach them more about that first and last comment he just made. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers to his vineyard. I need some day laborers for my vineyard. And when he agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. He went out early in the morning and said, I'll give you a penny to work in my field all day. And they said, perfect! I love pennies. And they went to work. And then he went about the third hour, so a little later, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. He said unto them, go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. I'll pay you too. And they went their way. And he went out again the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. Okay? And as we know about the reckoning of time in the Bible, this is now noon and it's now getting on to 3 o'clock. And they went out and worked too. And about the 11th hour, so just before sunset, he went out and found others standing idle and said, why do you stand here all day idle? You've been out here for 11 hours idle. And they said unto him, because no man hired us. Nobody gave us work. And he said unto them, go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that is what you will receive. So, when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said to the steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the what? Last to the first. So those people who were last were those who were called at the 11th hour. Just 1 hour to go, they were called. And when they came, that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. Here's your penny. But when the first came, they thought that they should have received more. Hey, you just gave those guys a penny and they were only out here for an hour. Right? We had to work here all day long. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these last people who were last have wrought but 1 hour. They just worked an hour. And you have made them equal to us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. You know, we worked hard all day long. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? When we first talked, you said you'd do it for a penny, and that's what I'm paying you. Take that as thine and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as I gave unto thee who was first. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Can I do what I want with my own money? Is your eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be the first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Few chosen. And so, this is the parable that Jesus speaks to Peter and to the disciples who said, hey, we've been with you from the very beginning. We gave up everything. And those who forsake less or forsake more get the same eternal life. That's the way it works. God loves and is just. And so whether you became born again the moment before that twinkle of an eye and that lightning strike happened, or you were here from day one, you get that same eternal life. Isn't that amazing? And these guys were looking at it as, how unfair, how unjust. But that's the beauty of grace. The beauty of grace is that life isn't fair. But God still takes care of everybody. And the first and last is relative to the parable. The firsts, as we'll call them, had it harder. They had to work all day. And the lasts had it easier. And thus their final positions were such that first seemed worst off and last seemed better off. And God is saying that the firsts who work harder end up like the lasts, right? Verse 16 and what we've read in Mark, so the last shall be first. So the last, they'll be like the first that had it the most difficult, the less enviable position. And the first will be like the last, the more enviable position, right? And vice versa. So God's got other cool stuff waiting in store. Things like crowns and rewards and stuff to honor those people. right? And so the last will be first, and the first will be last. But everybody gets the same eternal life, because that's the grace of God, because he loves us so much.